Good. Matthew 7, starting verse 15. You'll remember that we have started the final section of the sermon. Basically, what's happened now, Jesus has given us all the teaching, and he's moving the disciples into application. He's said, this is what it's supposed to be, and this is how. And now he's saying, this is how you're going to make it do something, how it's going to apply somehow into your physical everyday life. And so last week we kicked off with the narrow gate and the narrow road, as opposed to the broad road. And we talked about how actually there isn't a middle road to go on there. You're either on the broad road or you're on the narrow road. There's no kind of fork in the road that you come to. It's not like these people we're praying with on the streets and suddenly they were on just this middle road and then all of a sudden they were given a choice between the broad road and the narrow road. No. They're already on the broad road. We're saying, look, the narrow way is the way to life. And we talked about how that means we need to sacrifice ourselves, in the sense that we'd be self-sacrificing, just as Jesus was. And so we talked about that, and now we get to the next bit, which you might think, what on earth does that have to do with the context? But it will make sense as we go through. So Matthew 7 verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns, or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits." Jesus says that twice. You will know them by their fruits. So he's saying here, beware of false prophets, false teachers. They're everywhere. False Christs, false teachers, false prophets, all the rest of it. They're everywhere. And we live in a culture where there is no truth. Literally, there's no truth. Because your truth is not my truth, and my truth is not your truth, but what we have to do is be tolerant. So everybody tells us we've got to be tolerant because your truth isn't my truth. How on earth we're supposed to be tolerant when none of us agree on anything is beyond me. I have no idea. And when you think about that, you have to ask the question, well, what's the ultimate point? How on earth can that be the case? I'll illustrate what this means. I found this great illustration. I think it was from Ravi Zacharias, who's a great Christian apologist, debating a lot with people who don't have a faith. And he said, well, think about sports, okay? We've got the World Cup going on, right? You've got football matches. Some of us are more into football than others. I am less inclined. I'm generally less inclined for all sports, but that doesn't matter. But I understand this, okay? Now, imagine a World Cup match. You don't know when it starts, you don't know how long it's supposed to be and when it's supposed to finish, you don't know any of the rules, and you don't know what the objective of the game is at all. What would you do? Well, you'd have to ask around. And so you'd probably ask the other players, what's going on? Well, what's going to happen? You might see that some of the players answer with totally different opposing answers and think, what's going on there? Or they might look at you funny, saying, well, that's a bit of a weird question to ask, and then carry on playing in whatever the chaos is. So then you might think, well, okay, I've asked them, they're not any help. Why don't I, I'll ask the coach. I'll find a coach. The coach might help me. But you go to the coach, and he's yelling at all the chaos, saying, well done, lads, well done, you're doing really good, great job, we've got first place trophies for all of you at the end, well done, keep going. And you're thinking, well, he hasn't got a flipping clue, has he? What's going on there? So then you think, okay, right, there must be someone with some brain here, a referee, there must be a ref. Where's the ref? Find the ref. Well, you can't find the ref, because he's not there. Because the players have got all frustrated with him making calls and they told him to clear off. Then, imagine the conversations on the way home about the game. Well, they'd be completely meaningless. You know, every after-match conversation is all about how this rule wasn't followed, ref didn't do that, this point was missed, and they tackle there and all this. Everybody, if you didn't have any rules or any start or end point to it, totally meaningless to talk about it on the way home. So knowing the start, the finish, the objective, and the rules of a game provide us with freedom to play it, to enjoy it in a meaningful way. And funnily enough, life is exactly the same way. We need a start, we have a start and an end, and as all good stories, we've got a middle bit. And we need to know how to live life in a meaningful way. You can't do that if you don't know the rules. And it seems to me that the world is this way at the moment. You look at the world, you look at the chaos of politics at the moment, which is in absolute disarray. Why? Because we're all trying to be tolerant of everybody else. We're trying to make sure everybody's happy. Well, do you know, sometimes you're not going to please everybody. You're just not going to. But there has to be a standard and a rule. And you know, it's not just the world that's a bit in chaos, but the church has been doing the same thing over the last how many, 50, 60 years? And probably longer. The church has started to, those that have started to follow a certain agenda of tolerance and acceptance for absolutely anybody and everything, you notice that those churches eventually die out. Why? Because there's no point to them. If everybody's accepted and everybody's allowed and everybody can do anything they want, what's the point in having a church? What's the point in having scripture? What's the point in having the Lord Jesus and calling him the Lord? Because it's just meaningless. We've done away with rules because we want to look just like the world. We want to accommodate the world. We want to, you know, accommodate everybody and make everybody feel happy. Well, sometimes people go face up to the truth, and the truth is not always easy to hear. We don't like to hear the truth. So that's the context we find ourselves in. That's our environment. And it's difficult to find the truth in it. But Jesus here says, beware of the false prophets. Which means that Jesus is assuming that there is a truth. By the way, in John 14, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way because he is the truth and because he is the life. Jesus says there are going to be false prophets. People who don't speak the truth. What they preach is their own bizarre version of the truth, or a version of the truth that they've handed to them from a false prophet, and they're just propagating it. Jesus knew this, and so he gives his disciples this warning, and he says to them, beware, because they're going to come at you in sheep's clothing. They're going to look like Christians, but they're not. So why? Why does Jesus give us this warning? Well, it goes back to the narrow way, but it also is a bridge to the verses that come after it. And we'll talk about that a bit later. But Jesus chiefly gives this warning to the disciples because he's saying the false prophets are going to lead you off the narrow way. A false prophet is not going to help you stay on the narrow way. A false prophet is going to lead you off into something that is not good for you. A false prophet is going to divide the church for all sorts of reasons. The false prophet is going to take your focus off of the truth and he's going to put it on error. And that's what's going to help divide the church. A false prophet also assumes an authority that's not his own or her own. They assume an authority that's not their own and they then run with it. Ultimately, I think Jesus gives this warning because if we're not aware of false prophets and we just follow anybody like a sheep, you've seen sheep, haven't you? And I read an illustration, and I didn't write it down, but I remember it. And it was about somebody visiting the Middle East, and it said that the sheep, he was talking to a shepherd with the sheep. And you know in the Middle East, they lead their sheep. So not like in this country where we have dogs and things where we round the sheep up and lead from and we push them from behind. In the Middle East, they actually train the sheep and the sheep follow them. You know, so the shepherd goes out in front and the sheep follow them. So this tourist was talking to this shepherd in the Middle East. And he said, well, shall I try calling them? Tell me the word that you use to call them and I'll try following them. So he tried to call the sheep. Sheep didn't budge. They didn't move because they know the shepherd's voice. But then the shepherd said this, a sick sheep might follow a stranger. A sick sheep. Just think about that. That I thought that was interesting, a sick sheep. And if we're willing to follow anybody who says anything that we like to hear, that's kind of indicating maybe we've got something, we're ill, we need to sort ourselves out. A sick sheep might follow. Jesus gives us this warning because we can be led astray by false prophets. So, very quickly, three things about knowing somebody who's peddling a false gospel, and then I'll talk about how that applies. It's very difficult to apply this to everyday life because I hope I'm not a false prophet. And I don't think Jesus is trying to get us to be heresy hunters here. But three things about how we can recognize false prophets. Number one, they're dangerous. John Stott says false prophets are both dangerous and deceptive. So we'll talk about dangerous first. Why are they dangerous? Well, they come in sheep's clothing. They come and they're all sweetness and light, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. I don't know if you've ever seen a wolf. Anybody been to Longleat and seen the wolves? We had one literally right in front of our car once. And I'm sorry, but you look at the wolf, and you know they're well fed in Longleat, but that wolf still looks like he's quite happy to tear a limb off and eat it. He really does. And they're lovely, lovely creatures, but actually they still look ravenous to me. They're always hungry. And in the ancient Near East, wolves were the main enemy of the sheep. They would come in and they'd steal sheep and divide the flock, and it would be a nightmare if a wolf came into the pack, into the sheepfold. They surreptitiously enter the sheepfold. They do it quietly, without any to-do. You wouldn't even know they were there half the time because they look like sheep. And then they slowly pick off the ones they want to eat. And the thing is, they're ravenous. Jesus says they're ravenous. They're never satisfied. It's a bit like the illustration about the bears. You know, the bears from Canada, if you go into the thing, it said, don't feed the bears. Why? Because you can't ever give them enough. It's the same with the wolf. In spiritual terms, what does that mean? What does that look like, you know, in terms of a church context, in terms of a group of Christians meeting? False prophets are dangerous because they divide the flock with error. They preach a gospel of ease. You know how last week was a really hard sermon to listen to because it was all about sacrificing and giving things up and all the rest of it and taking the narrow way, leaving our stuff behind at the gate? A false prophet won't preach a message like that because that's not their way. They're trying to lead us off the narrow way. And the chief reason is because they're dangerous. So they're dangerous, they're deceptive, they come in, they look like a sheep. They look just like Christians. They use Christian jargon. They can quote scriptures at you until you're blue in the face. They might even serve, and you might say, oh, what a lovely servant they are. And they might say all the right things. But when you hear them talk about the Bible, or if they preach, or if they lead a Bible study or something, you hear them talk, their message leaves out bits. There's no self-sacrifice, there's no narrow way, there's no fruit of the Spirit, there's no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, generosity, faithfulness, and self-control. That doesn't exist. They don't even preach anything about sacrifice, about self-sacrifice. The cross is kind of a weird thing to them, it's an anomaly, they don't really understand it, so you don't hear a lot about that. I remember somebody told a story about David Ruiz. He was a worship leader in the late 80s, early 90s. He wrote the song, I Will Worship. Now, David Ruiz is, as well as being a phenomenal musician, he's also a really good preacher. It's quite scary how good a preacher he is. And he just has a real heart for the poor. He loves the poor. And he was invited to a Word of Faith conference. Now, if you don't know about Word of Faith are the people that basically preach a prosperity gospel. And he went to this conference. And he preaches guts out for an hour about how God loves the poor and how God's preference is for the poor and all the rest of it. And then afterwards, the guy that was hosting the meeting got up and said, well, I don't know what my brother was talking about, but I know God wants us to be rich and have lots of money. And at that, the whole crowd erupted in claps and applause and whistles and all the rest of it. Fall on deaf ears because there's no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice. I'm not saying that everybody that preaches the prosperity gospel is a false prophet, but I question a lot of their teaching. I really do question a lot of their teaching. The gospel for a false prophet or a false teacher is one where you can take the easy road. You can have your cake and you can eat it. And so because of that, they surreptitiously lead people astray. And everyone likes to hear it. Everyone likes to hear what they have to say, because who doesn't want to hear God wants us to be rich and have lots of money? Yeah, I'm up for that. I'll have lots of money. Of course, you do realize that the more money you have, the more worries you have. And that's an issue. And I'm quite happy to not have lots of money if that's the case. But it's deceptive. It's not the full truth. Because the way they say it, you can't necessarily argue with it. The way they say it. But actually, it's not the whole truth. It misses out bits. And that's not right. When we read scripture, when we preach from scripture, we want to preach in the context of the whole, not just the bits that we like. Again, another illustration from another famous preacher, Tony Campolo. He was preaching once to an American congregation, and he got a Bible, and he cut out all of the bits in the Bible that talked about the poor. He cut them all out, and he literally was left with like a few tatty pages, and that was it. And he says, there you go, folks, that's your Bible. Because everybody was all about themselves, all about what they could get out of it. False prophets, false teachers, they come in, they leave bits out. They don't preach the whole gospel. And then finally, Jesus gives us a test, and he says, you're going to know how to test for this because you'll see it in their fruit. You'll see it in their lives. It'll be different. So he changes the metaphor. So we were talking about sheep and wolves, and now we're talking about fruit. Or like fruit, don't we? Everyone knows that a tree will ultimately be known by its fruit. That's what Jesus is saying here. Everybody knows that when you look at a tree, at some point that tree is going to flower, and at some point that flower is going to be pollinated, and there's going to be a grape or whatever on the end of it, or an apple or whatever, and you're going to have the thing. So he says there's no mistaking it. Once a grapevine's going to produce grapes, and you're going to know about it. Eventually, by your fruit, you're going to know who or what these false teachers are. So thinking about Jesus' context, he says in that time there were trees that produced these blackthorns, these little blackthorns. Now if you look at them from a distance, they look like grapes. I mean, they literally look just like grapes. And you know you can't use it. As soon as you try and make wine, you're not going to be able to make it out of blackthorn, because it's a really hard, nasty tasting fruit. It's not particularly nice, as far as I'm aware. So when you get up close to it, you know what it is. You can't use it. And it's the same for figs and thistles. When it comes down to sit down to tea, you're not going to give people thistle flowers thinking that they're figs, are you? Because you can clearly see that it's a thistle flower, not a fig. And it's the same for false prophets and teachers. Jesus is saying that eventually they're going to display their true colours. You're going to know what it is, because the fruit of it will be in their life. You will eventually see what they're like for real. And I'm in two minds about whether or not to share this, but I will. A few years ago, I think we're talking about 2008, in Florida, in a little town that nobody's ever heard of until this thing happened, called Lakeland, there was a so-called revival that sprung up in the ministry of a guy called Todd Bentley. Now, Todd Bentley was actually recently refused a visa to come to this country, which is interesting. That was a Home Office decision. I don't know why. They thought he was a bit unorthodox. Anyway, in about 2008, this guy, stuff started happening, and this revival sort of broke out. And it was, you know, everybody was really happy about it and all the rest of it. And I remember, and I was hooked on it. I had to watch, because I was like, what's going on? There was stuff happening in a church in Dudley. So as a leadership team from the church that we were in previously, we went up to Dudley to see what was happening. And I think what was happening in Dudley was real. It's all part of the grace that actually it's all part of the grace that the Lord's been pouring out on the church in this country. We had the Cumbran thing a few years ago as well. That's the grace. You see, the problem is churches are getting the Holy Spirit and not doing anything. And that's why when it came to the gate, stuff started happening, because they said, we've got to give this away. And now stuff's happening across the country because they realise that it's not about just their church getting a revival. Anyway, that was an aside. Sorry, just a bit of revival history there for you. Back to Todd Bentley. I remember I was hooked on it. And I was watching him preach one night. And he said something really peculiar. Like, oh, I'm faithful to my wife. I don't do things like that. Blah-de-blah. Things like that. And I thought that was a really odd thing to say. Why? It was because he was preaching about something completely different. And he mentioned this. And I said, oh, that's bizarre. Come to find out, about a week later, his wife is wanting a divorce. His marriage implodes. His wife wants a divorce. Comes out, he's been having an inappropriate relationship with one of his staff. It's basically a full-on affair. And the ministry that he leads basically told him to clear off. So he was relieved of his leadership duties for the revival. And that was the end. That basically was the end of it. No, it wasn't the end of his life or his ministry. But that was the end of that. Because he was not preaching the whole gospel. Not necessarily that he wasn't preaching the whole gospel. What his problem was that by your fruits, you'll know them. And clearly, if he was exercising, if he was being the fruit of the Spirit, if his life was echoing and being what Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes right at the beginning of the sermon in Matthew 5, if his life was truly like that, I think we would have seen a different Todd Bentley. Now, he's since been through a period of reconciliation, quite a public thing. It was broadcast on the internet. You could watch him go through repentance and that kind of stuff. And they people all said he needs to go through deep repentance. And he's kind of been restored, really, in that sense. But it was just an illustration of how a good leader can go bad. And false teachers, you're going to know them by your fruits. You will see that eventually it will come out. You see, their lives won't mirror the life that Jesus says. They won't be poor in spirit, but they'll be confident in their own abilities. One of the things that really irritates me when I hear people preach is they preach and they make a point that is a fairly good point, or a point that they think is a good point, and then they expect the congregation to respond. And it really irritates me. You don't need the congregation to respond if you make a good point. If you make a good point, that's the point that you've made that God wants you to make. You don't need to say, oh, that was a good point, Ian, and expect the congregation to respond. Because that's being confident in the flesh. That's not being poor in spirit. They're not humble or meek, but they always talk themselves up. I watched a YouTube video about false prophets, and the guy said, oh, yeah, the first sign to recognize, you'll find that all their ministries are named after themselves. They won't say come to a Jesus ministry. They'll say come to a Joel Osteen meeting or whatever. And I won't talk about him. But if you want to know what I think, I'll tell you afterwards. They're not fully dependent on God, but on things like formulas. If you just pray this in the right way, it'll happen. Well, that's not the way prayer works. Prayer's not about formulas and getting God to do things for us. They're not necessarily hungry for righteousness, but they want more money. Because that's what they think the goal of life is. They're not necessarily pure in heart, but deceptive. They're not merciful or kind, and their lives don't show the fruit of the Spirit, as we talked about earlier. And their character is less formed to the likeness of Jesus. What's worse, I think, is actually they don't want to look like Jesus. Their life doesn't always follow the narrow way. Sounds quite harsh, it sounds very critical, and I'm not saying that all the preachers that you see are like this, but he's saying beware. He's saying beware. What does this mean for us? Well, this is a bridge between the next bit. If you read on, verse 21 to 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Jesus is not going to know them. Why? Because they're not preaching the whole gospel. They didn't follow the full gospel of Christ. And so for us, that means we need to firstly learn what it means to look like Jesus in character. to develop the fruit of the Spirit, to look at the Beatitudes and say, am I poor in spirit? And go through what we talked about, poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means we know we've got no credit before God at all. We literally cannot increase our status before God at all. We come, and that's why we mourn. We mourn because there's nothing we can do about our spiritual state. We're fallen, and we need God, and we need him completely for everything. It means we need to take the narrow way of taking up our cross and following Christ on a daily basis. The second thing that this challenge means to us is that we need to learn what it means. That it means we need to be on our guard, on our watch for anyone who's preaching to us. Evaluate their lifestyle. Evaluate their teaching. Because, as Jesus said, you'll know them eventually when you see them. So rather than shunning them, get up close. See them at work. See them at home. How do they treat their children, their spouse, if they're married and have children? What's their attitude like? For example, if you've got somebody that's not truly joyful, you cannot maintain a joyful demeanor unless it's the Spirit of God. I know that from personal experience. You just cannot do it, except that it's the work of the Spirit. By the fruits, Jesus said, you'll know them. And lastly, I am going to press this point on us. Don't be a heresy hunter. Really don't be a heresy hunter. This is not designed, there's only a few verses here that Jesus uses, talks about this. And he's not talking about us everywhere we go finding the heresy. Because you see those people on the internet and I can't stand them. They're terrible. Everybody's evil and the best place, if you want to find where these people are, go on to Premier Christian website, the Premier Christian Radio website. And you'll see their news items. And there's places where people can leave comments underneath. And they're a bunch of crazies. I mean, they are literally a bunch of crazies. It's insane. Don't be like those people. Don't be heresy hunters saying that, you know, your way is the right way and all the rest of it. Jesus didn't want us to be suspicious of everyone. It's not our job to be hypercritical. What he is saying, though, is beware. Just be beware that they are out there. And they will lead us astray. Some people will try and do it. Bless them, some people will do it and they don't even realize they're doing it. It's just the way they are. This is the way they've been trained. Basically, we just need to know how to spot them. And the best way to know how to spot them is to look like Jesus yourself. To know the truth. To live by the truth. And that really is the challenge that I want to leave us with this morning, is we've got to be sticking to the Beatitudes, developing the fruit of the Spirit, staying on the narrow way, taking up our cross and following Jesus every day. That's really the challenge for us today. Where are we at on that? Are we sticking by the truth? Are we seeking to have those Beatitudes to be our character? Are we living the fruit of the Spirit? Are we developing the fruit of the Spirit? Bearing in mind that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit. It's one fruit, 9 aspects. Where are we at? Let's just spend a moment together in quiet and ask the Lord, what do you want to say to me through these verses? To anything that I've said. Father, we want to pray that anything that I've said that is unhelpful or misleading or wrong, that it would just fall to the ground in Jesus' name, and that we would hear your still small voice speaking very clearly to us now. What are you saying to us, and what do we need to do about it? Holy Spirit, will you come afresh? Speak to us and lead us, we pray. Thank you, God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, we are aware that our lives are so painfully short of the things that you've called us to be in these Beatitudes. We are aware at times that we are not meek or humble. We're aware that we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We're hungering and thirsting after all kinds of other stuff, because that holds our attention more. Father, we're painfully aware that oftentimes we are not poor in spirit. We think that we can earn our way into your good books or into the good books of anybody. Sometimes we think there's a price for everything and we can just pay it off. Father, there are times when we don't make peace for whatever reason. Father, we recognize that there are times when we're not sorry for the way that we've been. We don't mourn. And so, our God, we want to lay our lives before you now. And to say, will you reveal to us anything that needs to change? Any place where we have believed a false teaching? Lord, we repent and we want to move forward with the truth. Lord, we thank you that you are the truth. We thank you, Jesus, that we see all of these Beatitudes in your own life. And we thank you for the fruit of your life, that over 2,000 years later, your cross is still speaking a better word. We thank you, Jesus, that you, by your fruit, we know that you truly are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we make our confession with Peter. And we bless you for it. And so, Jesus, lead us into the truth. Lead us into all that you have for us. Holy Spirit, will you fill us afresh, we pray. Fill us with the truth of the gospel, the truth of the character of Jesus, the fullness of all of it. Holy Spirit, we bless you. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your life. Thank you, Father, for sending and giving Jesus, your Son. We present our lives to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.